for a good semester for her. All right, young people can make their way out to junior church today. Mr. and Mrs. Lanham, or Mr. Lanham, Mrs. Lanham, and Mrs. Lane. The rest of you, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bibles this morning, and just appreciate your prayers and understanding. A couple things, we're being challenged today. Now, the air conditioning went down, and Allison really has not been feeling well, so I just was told she left. So now Stephen is in charge of the PowerPoint. And if you don't know, I don't use a clicker. Some people think I do, but my daughter, you know, she seems to know when I want slides moved out. But poor Stephen, he has no chance, you know. So I appreciate him being back there willing to, you know, give it his best shot. And he's probably back there thinking, I wish Pastor would embrace technology and use a clicker. But I can't preach and click at the same time. I don't know. It's just like only I'm a man, one thing at a time. So I appreciate your understanding and a little warmer heat, you know, a little warmer in here. I understand that, and that's difficult on my health as well. But together we're going to make it through. I finished the series last week on family. I hope you enjoyed that series, really predominantly about marriage, but in the life of Isaac and in Rebecca. But it was pretty, I hope you learned some stuff through that. It was some interesting things, and I'm praying about our next series. So this morning, though, I felt led to preach a message, one of the very few that I preach more than once. It's been 6 or so, 7 years since I've preached this particular message, but it had such an impact on my own life years ago that I've kept it in there. Matter of fact, it's really based on a Bible study that my father-in-law gave to me many, many, many moons ago down in Florida, and Victorious Christian Living. There we go. And so I hope this will be a blessing to you today, some tremendous, tremendous truth. All right, great verses of Scripture. They're all great, but we're going to begin this morning in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. I think most of you know this passage of Scripture. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I want to preach a message I've entitled to you this morning, you know, who are you? You know, really, who are you? And I hope you'll challenge your own self this morning. But before we go any farther, let's pray, and then we'll get into God's word today. Lord, it's been good to be here. I thank you for the singing. Thank you for the ministry of music. Lord, I pray that now as we take a few moments and really focus on the main thing, which is the putting forth of your word, Holy Spirit of God, I recognize that I am a flawed vessel handling a flawless word. So Lord, I pray that as your word goes forth today, that every life and heart would evaluate what you are speaking to them today. Thank you again for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, I entitled this morning's message, Who Are You? You know, a personal evaluation, if you will, about who you are. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul, this wonderful passage of Scripture, talks about how believers, upon conversion, are now new creatures in Christ. And he ends that passage in verse 21, or this thought, with a really, really profound verse of Scripture, one of my favorite in all of Scripture, by telling us as Christians, as believers, how we are made righteous. That by faith, when you came to Jesus Christ, recognizing you or a sinner separated from him in need of a Savior, that Jesus came and paid the price for you, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and 3 days later rose again, and purchasing you and I the purchase price of redemption. And now, simply by faith, God offers you that forgiveness, that eternal life, if you'll just simply receive it. And as you and I do that, the Bible says here that we are now new creatures, that we have been made fit before God, that we are now accepted judicially before God. We now have a new identity. We are a new creature. We're an ambassador. Now, this morning, what I really want you to consider is I ask you that question, who are you? No, really, who are you? In other words, I'm not asking you maybe who you are, the top of your head answer you might give. I want you to think a little more deeply this morning, and I want you to see the truth of how important identity is. So the first thing I want to do, or this morning, what I want to do is I want to give you two truths, and then I want to make some application of these truths as we find here in this passage and throughout the Word of God. Two powerful truths. Number one, I want you to see why this is so powerful, because identity determines behavior. Identity determines behavior. If someone were to ask you how you identify yourself, or if we were to ask somebody else to identify you, how would they do it? Now, they might do it like when people ask Jenny about to identify me. She does it by external characteristics. She says he's that tall, dark, and handsome guy over there in the corner. Then they go, where? I don't see that guy. I don't see any such thing. But maybe people would define you by your external characteristics. Maybe it's by your position. Yeah, well, there's a father, a mother, a husband, a doctor, whatever you might be. And maybe by the position you hold, people might identify you. Maybe it's by your personality. Oh, that's that guy, he's really funny, or he's really athletic, or she's a great student, whatever it is. But there are different ways in which we tend to identify one another, which nothing necessarily wrong with that. But I want you to see this morning how important identity is. You see, each of us, over the process of time, tend to choose something that we identify ourselves. We tend to choose a dominant identification, and this is really important. You see, what we identify with has power upon us. It can influence our behavior. Let me give you an example of that, all right? We are about to embark on the wonderful time of the year where football is back. Yes, football is back. And I found this picture. I just want to share this with you. You can see which one of these two schools studies. You know, these guys do Native American studies. I don't know what they're studying. I don't know. And we know what this guy doing. He went to the laundromat, I guess. I don't know. But you see, these two guys, if you were to talk to them after the Iron Bowl, you know, one of them's going to say, well, hey, we beat you this year. Oh, you guys are terrible. You know, hey, we won. And yet, if I were to ask you, did either one of these guys take one hit in a football? Well, they might have in the stands. But did either one of these guys snap the football or catch a football or block anybody in the game? And this guy might be a finance guy, and this guy might be a, who knows, an educator. But yet, on any given Saturday, they paint themselves red or orange and wear a worn-out laundry detergent thing with toilet paper, I think, on top. Is that what that is? I don't know. Because they identify with something that they're very passionate about. And that identification leads to an influence on behavior. Now, lest I not only pick on college football, and just for my sister-in-law, Missy, if you're watching, this is for you, and my nephew, Joe, this is for you, and here in the auditorium, this is for Brock, and this is for Woody, I didn't want to leave you out. Now, right now, that kind of looks kind of appealing, doesn't it? But trust me, when you live, the people, if you're watching online, the people here in the South, they're looking at, they have no idea what this is. These are icicles, and when it gets really cold, water freezes. I know we don't see that here much, you know. And Lambeau Field, that's where the Green Bay Packers play, the frozen tundra. And this guy, I would say, is a little bit radically into his football team. Would you not agree? His identity is determining his behavior. Now, this is not my favorite picture to think of the Green Bay Packers, but this next picture is really my favorite picture of the Green Bay Packers. Do you guys know how to play football? Come on, I know you do. You see, what we identify with, we, depending on the level of our passion, can influence the decisions we make. True? True. Maybe this morning, whatever, you might have chosen identity. And whatever identity you may choose to be your dominant one, inside of us, there's this desire to be good at it. For example, if you identify yourself as an athlete, no one wants to be a lousy athlete if that's what you're supposed to be, right? Or maybe it's a student. You know, if you say, I'm a student. Do you like to be a student that gets D's? No, I know some of you know about that, but no, you don't want to do that. Or maybe your identity is I'm a spouse, a husband, a wife. I'm engaged. Maybe it's as a some kind of leadership position, even in the ministry. You know, a lot of times one of the great challenges is identifying as a pastor becomes such a dominant identification. Now, one of the guys that wrote some of the stuff I'm sharing with this morning, I want to share this quote with you and connect these dots. Ted Sellers said, whatever identity I choose, that identity leads to dependency. And whatever I depend upon controls me. Think about that. In other words, if I decide that my primary identity is to be a pastor, then I better be real sure that I'm a good pastor. That's my desire. So now I'm going to make choices based upon that desire that will lead me to be a better pastor. Do you follow me? This is why in some folks, especially men, ladies, you're not quite as prone to this, but I don't want to be too, I'm going to just use a stereotype. Typically with men, this is why a man's job is so important to him. Because in our job, we find that identity, and when we lose that job, that is why most of the time a man is very, very lost when he doesn't know what his job is. This is why, even inside parenting, sometimes if you identify and your primary identification is a parent, what comes from that is oftentimes we become dependent upon the child to bring us relevance and purpose in our lives. This is why a lot of times when you have a marriage where the child is the center of the whole family, and then the child grows up and moves away, and then the marriage dissolves because the identity, the thing holding that, the control substance of that relationship has been the child. For teenagers in particular, but not, I shouldn't just pick on teenagers. For many people, it's our identity is we want to be accepted. We want to be popular by our peers. And this is why, especially again with teenagers, sometimes children will, or teens will choose to do drugs or alcohol, do things they otherwise would not do, except for their desire is to be so identified with popularity that they will do whatever they have to do to keep that popularity. Comes in, let me give you an example, maybe in the realm of parenting. You know, if you've been a parent, if you've gone through that process of life, all of us at times have a child that doesn't want to obey very well. Anybody have that situation? Yeah, okay. If you ever have children, Gabe's right there. Just Liam, right? It's just Liam at this point. When a child doesn't obey, as a parent, this brings us opportunities to deal with issues of life. And as a parent, when our child doesn't obey, we have options of how do we want to respond to that disobedience. Sometimes I meet parents that when the child disobeys, after they say once or twice, I'm going to count to three or whatever else, I've counted to five, I've counted to 50, I've counted to whatever, 1,000. Then at some point, the parent blows up. And that's the way we respond to it. Sometimes maybe the parent can handle that by dismissive and saying, you know, the child's doing something that they shouldn't be doing, and the parent says something like, well, that's just how kids are today, and they kind of just pretend that it's not happening. Some parents are into the bribery thing. Now, this works great for grandparents, but not so much for parents. For grandparents, they get away with it. But some parents say, you know, if you'll change your behavior, then I will get you this. Now, if you're really good, I'll do this. Now, by the way, I'm not opposed to rewarding kids for certain things, but when expectation of behavior is not one of them. Some parents, they use what I call the buddy system, and they talk to their 2 or 3 year old or their 5 year old, and they say, you know, we need to get along, and you know, I'm your friend, and we got to understand one another, and so they have this buddy system. But when the child doesn't behave the way we want them to, and they're in a public setting, we become very reactive, and we go to one of these ways I've just laid out there, and I want you to consider, why do we do that? If that child is the primary identity, in other words, if your primary identity is I'm a parent, and so now I want to be a good parent, and now my child's acting up and showing everybody I'm not a good parent, or at least I'm not a perfect parent, when that child does that, he destroys or injures your identity. And that is the reason that we'll do whatever needs to be done to fix the child. Not so much so the child can be fixed, but so that my identity as a parent is restored. Do you see it, or did I confuse you? You say, how can I know if I'm struggling with that? Well, I'll give you another way that you can figure this out if you're parenting. So I'm just a parenting class this morning, coming from an old guy. If your child disobeys, does it ruin your whole day? If your child does something out of line, maybe especially in public, are you ruined for the whole day? If the child acts up, do you just want to put a big sign on you, or maybe you have one that says, I'm a failure as a parent? Now, I know all of us, if you've parented, and let's all of us parents be honest, we battle these issues, and all of us, none of us, I don't think, want to be lousy parents. But in essence, then, the reality is the child is controlling us. I used to tell Jenny, and again, I know this is easier for men on balance because we compartmentalize better, we go to our nothing box, but I used to tell her whenever I had to discipline Allison, and too bad she left, she could be a witness to this, I wanted to make sure after I'd applied any type of discipline that when I left her room and she was crying, that I was whistling Dixie. Now, I wasn't feeling like being happy and smiling, but I wanted her to know while she was up in her room having a crying fit or whatever her problem was, that her behavior was not going to ruin my day. Because I refused to give in to my 5-year-old the emotional tone of my existence. Now, again, I'm not saying as a parent it doesn't affect you. What I'm asking you is, does it attack your identity as a parent? And it will if we've misplaced our identity. You see, the problem with this identity issue and our behavior, when we start doing these things, we start making bad choices, the root issue is we've chosen the wrong identity. Oftentimes, we are looking for acceptance as we do whatever it is we think we need to do to make sure everybody knows that I'm a good spouse or I'm a good parent or whatever identity it is you choose, that we're looking for that acceptance, and people going around all their lives trying to gain acceptance from other people. When what we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5, what Paul is saying is that our identity is now in Christ, that we are this new creation, that now we are this ambassador, that we're accepted before God, that we are righteous. Matter of fact, a really powerful verse of Scripture that brings this idea along is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Bible says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. In the book of Corinthians, Paul writing to the church of Corinth, some of the people there were kind of telling Paul that he wasn't a legitimate apostle, and they were undercutting his authority. And Paul sends him this letter and says that it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you. You know, if you'll arrive at the position that it's a very small thing what other people think of you, you'll be amazed at the freedom you will now enjoy. We live our lives, and even as adults, making sure that everybody around us, that we just want them to accept us and think we're the greatest thing, and they judge us. Paul says, I don't think very much. I think a little bit about it, because it's healthy to understand how your peers view you. But he says, I don't evaluate in the grand scheme of the decisions I make what you think of me. Matter of fact, he went on and said, yea, I don't even judge my own self. Now, he's not saying that verse to say that I can do whatever I want because nobody's judging me. No, that's not his point. His point is to say sometimes the harshest critic of you is you. Sometimes the hardest person to convince that you're doing the right thing is yourself. And Paul says, not only do I not value but very little your opinion of me, even less do I evaluate my own opinion of myself. He says in verse 4, but he that judges me is the Lord. You see, Paul understands that his evaluation and where he's trying to gain acceptance is primarily in his relationship with God. And this is Paul, who was an apostle and a miracle worker. He had all these identities he could choose, but instead he understood that if you're going to make wise choices, you must have settled where your identity comes from. In other words, and I wish I'd put this up on quotes, it's one I left out, but it's an excellent quote. Paul basically is saying he's not living for acceptance, but he's living from acceptance. Now, I am telling you, as broken human beings, we all struggle with this. But there is a huge difference in that dividing line that I've just shared with you. Do you, as a person, live your life for acceptance? That you're always doing something, hoping that your spouse is happy with you and this person's happy, and you're always living for acceptance instead of living from acceptance. And I'll tell you, in a marriage, when a marriage is healthy and both people know they have complete acceptance of one another, and inside their marriage and outside their marriage, they live from acceptance and not for acceptance, you don't end up with a marriage that's always you did this and I did this and, you know, you're always keeping score. And in your life and in mine, the key is, are we living for acceptance or from it? You see, back to the parenting illustration, when I recognize that I have a deeper identity, in other words, instead of saying my identity is being challenged, my parent identity, I'm going to reject that as my primary identification. Instead, my primary identity is going to be, I'm a child of God. I've been declared righteous. I'm a child of the King. Instead of giving the control over to the child, now I can correct or discipline in love, not as a response to the attack that was placed upon my identification, because I know who I am. You know, no matter how your child behaves, if you're solid, you recognize it can't change your acceptance before God. So number one principle I want to give you this morning is identity determines behavior. And then number two, identity is based on birth, not on behavior. All right, and we've seen the impact of this identity. But I want you to also see how Satan attacks you and me by getting us to accept the wrong identification. You see, if Satan can get you to come to the idea that, you know, I need to be recognized as a financial success, and you'll do whatever you need to do to make sure everybody knows you're a financial success, but I'm a mother, and that's my primary identification. If you accept one of those, Satan knows when you accept the wrong root identification that you're going to make wrong choices, wrong behavior, which ultimately will lead you to despair and ultimately lead you to quit. Because I got to tell you, if I use the parenting illustration, that's hard, isn't it? It is a hard job. And I don't know. Maybe there's parents out there that feel like, boy, we just did a great job, and I don't have any misgivings about the way that I parented my kids. If you feel that way, boy, I'm jealous, I'm envious. I not for me. I made mistakes. But ultimately, when we have those mistakes in our lives, ultimately as Christians, we start questioning even our faith. Well, I'm this Christian. I'm trying to do Christian things in my marriage and Christian things in my finances and Christian things in my parenting, and it's just not working very well. I keep failing over and over. What's going on? Well, maybe the problem is we have the wrong identity. You see, identity is based on birth, not on behavior. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. You know, here this morning, if you're a United States citizen, I would ask you a couple questions. You know, as an American citizen, have you voted in every election that you are eligible to vote? Have you had a hot dog this week? Has you gone to a baseball game this week? Have you eaten apple pie this week? And are you driving a Chevrolet? Now, if you say no to any of those, I would ask and I would say to you, and you call yourself an American. You're a lousy American. Matter of fact, you might not be an American at all, which might entitle you to free health care, but that's another matter. You see, you can be born here in the United States, which gives you citizenship, And that citizenship is not based on whether you buy a Chevrolet and have apple pie and do all these things that we consider to be American. No, your citizenship is based on that birth. And that's why in our text this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That is an amazing, powerful verse of Scripture that I hope this morning that you'll just take a minute, and I know none of us can totally wrap our heads around that verse of Scripture, but consider this, that God made us righteous, and he made Jesus sin. I think it's next slide. Did it freeze on you, Stephen? It does it sometimes. There we go. Not that one. Yeah, that is it. I'm sorry. You're right. I'm wrong. See, if it's Allison, I could blame her, but I can't blame Stephen. All right, Stephen, my bad. Consider this. God made us righteous, and he made Jesus sin. And I don't mean sin as an actively sin. I mean he made him in the state of being of sin. I don't know which half of that statement is more beyond my brain to comprehend. Because I would ask you, did Jesus personally, when he came here, know anything about being a sinner? He didn't know anything about it. He was perfect. He lived a perfect life. He didn't know anything about being. Did Jesus have to learn how to be a sinner? In other words, before Jesus went to the cross, God the Father had to come to Jesus, the Son, God the Son, and say, you know, we're going to have some lessons here on what it is. You're going to be on the cross there. We're going to learn about how to be a sinner. No, he didn't learn how to be a sinner. Was sin just kind of sprinkled on Jesus? No, we know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed at all the cup, all the sin of all of mankind was poured and immersed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I, do we personally, in and of ourselves, do we know anything about God's righteousness? This is why religion is so offensive in the eyes of God. Now I'm going to be a little bold and a little controversial. This is why religion will take you straight to hell. Religion is not the answer. What religion does is religion says, well, you're a good enough person because you went through this ceremony and you had this sprinkled on you and you did this and you were part, you are a member of a church and blah, yeah. No. You think that you and I, by helping little ladies cross the street or going through some religious ceremony, can equal the merit of the holiness of God himself? That's blasphemy. You and I are so far removed from the righteousness of God, there is zero hope that we could ever work ourselves, earn ourselves, do enough good things that God could say one day, you know, you've been so good, your righteousness is equal to mine, so now you and I can abide forever in eternity. Not gonna happen. And unfortunately, many people are going to religious ceremonies and they're going to religious organizations and they feel all good and I'm a good person. You know, no, you are not a good person. You're a liar. You're a thief. You have immoral thoughts just like the rest of us. That is why we need a Savior. If you and I could have learned about righteousness, why did God send Christ to come and be humiliated and take upon himself the sin of the world? Why? You see, you and I know nothing about it. Can we learn ourselves to be righteous? No. We must be given it when we come to faith in Christ. And that is why at the cross we call it the place of the great exchange, where Christ takes all your sin and pays the penalty, and in exchange, by simple faith, he gives you his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God. And when you and I acquire the righteousness of God, now, because of the mercy of God, we are now equipped and fit to live with God for all eternity in a place called heaven. And apart from the righteousness of God, you will not live in eternity with God. You see, Jesus was made sin. You and I had to be made righteous. This is core to the gospel message and why we consider it good news. And the moment you get saved, the moment you by faith receive what Jesus Christ did for you, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God baptizes you into Christ, into that righteousness that is all of him and not of us. You see, when you have the new birth, you also have a new identity. what we read this morning in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's this new creature. All things are passed away. All things have become new. And this righteousness, get this, it's a fact, not a feeling. It is a fact, not a feeling. It is a fact, not a feeling. You say, why do you keep saying that? Because I talk to believer after believer after believer that recognizes that while we are still alive in this life, we live in this old fleshly body that still has all the genetic structure of sin and selfishness, and we fail and we fall down and we make mistakes. And if you make that identity and you don't see your identity in Christ, instead you look at anything else, you're going to see your failures, and then you're going to start to question, well, am I really a Christian? Because boy, how could a real Christian think like this? Because all of us real Christians still live in this flesh. And that is why you must have it solid in your heart, in your mind, based on the Word of God, based on 2 Corinthians 5:21, that you, by faith, were made righteous by the finished work of Jesus Christ. You see, when a Christian loses their identity in Christ as their main identity, bad choices are going to follow. We begin depending on the wrong identification. And this is why Christians don't live like new creatures. This is why Christians are not focused on being ambassadors of Christ. This is why Christians are not doing, as Paul wrote here, the work, the ministry of reconciliation, helping others meet Christ. Because we've chosen something else that's more important to us, that's our primary identification, more than being a new creature in Christ. And I thought of a couple of examples in the scriptures that would demonstrate these two points. You see, the problem is when it comes to being reminded that you are, as a believer, are identified with Christ as primary, is as you go through your life, you go through the different seasons of life, things change, don't they? At some point, your kids grow up and they move on. Your career has changes, maybe your marriage, maybe sometimes you've had the misfortune of going through a broken marriage and there's just a lot of hurt in there. There's a lot of issues. I think about Job. Here's a guy that could be very tempted, and I think throughout the book of Job at time chose to identify himself as a man with tragedy, as somebody who in a small measure has learned what it is to have a health issue that redefines your life. It's easy to start identifying yourself primarily by your health issue. You know, but Job, by the end of the book of Job, through all his tragedy and the health issues he had, by the end of the book of Job, he sees God. He said, I've heard about you, but now I see you with the seeing of mine eye. That he recognized that his primary identity was not all the bad things, the loss of his family, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, but his primary identity was his personal one-on-one with God. I thought about Joseph. You all know Joseph, sold by his brothers. What a great family. Sells their brother into slavery. He ends up in Egypt being bounced around as a slave. And in Egypt, when you were a slave, you were a slave. Can you imagine being sold out by your family? Can you imagine being placed in bondage? And then you get to a place and everywhere in the whole society tells you, you're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave. By the way, do you feel that way sometimes here? You're a slave, you're a slave, you're a slave. But you know the story that the day came while he was doing his slavely work when the woman of the house, lusting after him, tempts him to commit adultery with her. And you know Joseph is famous for doing what? He said, no, no, no. And he ran and he took false accusation and everything. But he basically said, you know, how can I sin and do this great wickedness before God? I'm telling you, on a stack of Bibles, had he accepted the identity that he was a slave, he would have slept with the woman. But he said, that's not who I am. Woo, that's good stuff. Let me take you to the other end of the extreme. Joseph, who was this low end of slave. How about Daniel? Daniel, even after captivity, God blesses him and God raises him through the ranks. You talk about job promotion. Daniel went from being, you know, just in the Babylonian college academic structure, and all of a sudden God places him in a situation, God uses him, and the next thing you know, that Daniel is pretty much the vice president of a world empire. Can you imagine the power that there is in that? I don't think we can quite comprehend the position of power that Daniel enjoyed. And yet there came a time where people, being jealous of his position, attacked him and got a law passed that nobody could pray to anybody except the king. This put Daniel in a position, am I going to take the identity that is primarily I'm the vice president and do whatever is necessary to maintain that identity? No. Instead, you know what Daniel does. Instead, he prays three times and they find him and they throw him in the lion's den. You know the rest of the story. And I'm telling you, had Daniel made the decision that his primary identity was this position of power that God had put him in, which is true, but if he'd accepted that identity, I promise you, he would not have prayed. You see, there's power in recognizing where your identity is. You know, even this last week, or last several weeks, we did our series on Jacob and Isaac and Rebekah and their son Jacob and Esau. And I hope you learned last week that Jacob is really ought to be one of our heroes. I think we're a little too hard on him. And one of the, maybe the defining moment in Jacob's life is when he's kind of running away and God has a visit with him. And probably God the Son wrestles with Jacob all night. And Jacob's trying to get his way over God, and God is wrestling with him and wearing him out and wearing him down. And, you know, the daybreak was coming and the angel of the Lord said, you know, it's time for me to go. And you remember Jacob said, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. And it's amazing that what transpires after that. In Genesis chapter 32 and verse 27, the angel says unto Jacob, what is thy name? He says, who are you? No, who are you really? And Jacob says, I'm Jacob. Now you might think, well, that's who he is. Why was God asking him this question? Well, to really understand that, you must recognize that in the Genesis narrative, he had just been asked that question not much earlier. Matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 27, remember when Jacob deceives his dad Isaac? Isaac was old and kind of blind, and Jacob and his mother Rebekah, they deceive Isaac so that Jacob could get the blessing instead of Esau, who was the firstborn. And so when he comes to his father for the blessing, he says, my father, and he said, here am I, who art thou, my son? Who are you? Who are you really? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. You see, at this point, his identity was still in that birthright. His identity still was in his future and how he was going to be blessed and how he would take leadership of the family business and all that kind of stuff. And so he deceives his father and says, I am Esau. But a few short months later, as God wrestles with him, God pins him down and says, what is thy name? He says, my name is Jacob. You see, he'd been beaten down to realize that none of it really matters unless he's honest with God about who he really is. And so when Jacob answers God and says, my name is Jacob, he answers in honesty. He answers in integrity. He answers in reality with all his mistakes, with all the sinfulness that Jacob had done, all the deceitfulness that he had, decisions he had made in his life. He looks at God and says, I am Jacob. I am all these things. I am Jacob. That's who I am. But remember when he says that to God, in the next verse in Genesis 32:28, he says, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. He said, your name, God says, I'm going to change your name. No longer are you going to be Jacob. Now you're going to be Israel, which literally means prince with God. He said, you're now going to go from a position of blessing. You see, as a Christian, even as a child of God, until you are willing to be honest with God and understand and seek after your primary identity being your relationship with God, you'll never enter into deep blessing because you're always living a lie. You're always trying to defend your identity. But when your identity is secure in Christ, oh my, boy, God can bless you then. You know, it's amazing when you and I understand really what God did for us and what Jesus did for us there at the cross. You know, the Bible says, and this morning I'd remind you, no matter where you're at, if you're a child of God, I understand, trust me, we all know you're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We're perfect in our standing spiritually before God, but we still wrestle in this life. But never lose sight of the fact that judicially before God, according to John 1:12, I am a child of God, born of God. According to Romans 8:17, in Christ, I am an heir of God, a joint heir with Christ. In Romans 8:27, I am a saint. In Romans 15, verse 7, in Christ, I am accepted. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, in Christ, I am a possessor of the mind of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creature. In Ephesians 1:3, in Christ, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Ephesians 1:5, in Christ, I am adopted as God's child. In Ephesians 2:10, in Christ, I am God's workmanship created for good works. In Philippians 3:20, in Christ, I am a citizen of heaven. According to Colossians 1:22, in Christ, I am holy and blameless and beyond reproach. In 1 Peter 2:9, in Christ, I am a member of the royal priesthood. In 1 John 5:11, in Christ, I am given eternal life now and today and forever. Amen and amen. Why would you and I ever settle for these secondary levels of identity? You see, when I am secure in who I am before God, and I find my identity in Christ, when the critics judge me, and some have, and say, well, he has that disease because God is judging him because he did this and he did that. Now, maybe they have some right that I failed in an area, but I can tell you this. It's good between me and God. And when I am thinking right and it's good between me and God, I handle the health identity very differently. When my identity is primarily in Christ, as a husband, I handle the challenges of marriage very differently. When I'm secure who I am in Christ, I handle my child differently. It's the identity determines behavior. But identity is by birth and not of behavior. One of the classes I went through, and this morning when you leave, if you want one of these, what I've just shared with you about who you are in Christ and these steps I'm going to share with you very quickly, I'm going to make this available to you. There's a sheet here. I'll put them out in the lobby. If you want one of these, you can have it if you're wrestling with this issue. How can I recognize my acceptance by God? Number one, recognize what God says about me is always true. Recognize that what God says about me is always true. That's profound and difficult. Number two, practice by faith believing as true what God says about me. So now if this is what God says about me, I don't feel like that. Everything else to me, I'm not really all that. Okay, God, if you value me and you say you value me, I don't feel very valuable, but by faith, I'm going to believe it. Matter of fact, I don't know if I had, did I have Allison type the quote here? Faith, what the definition is, Stephen? I can't remember. All right. Faith is a choice based on God's truth, even though it may not seem to be true, so that what is true about me already may become true in my daily experience. In other words, when you and I act in faith and we believe God, all of a sudden over time, it becomes a reality in my life. Next one, number three, recognize that my mind is renewed each time I choose truth. That if you want to start thinking right, it's not going to be just because this morning in church you say, okay, I agree, all right, I see what God's saying, I agree with you. No, 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 Satan's going to blow you up by the time you get to your car. I promise you, especially if you've got kids, they're really going to blow you up. You must choose this over and over, and every time you make a right choice by faith, you renew your mind. Next, recognize that the key to godly choices is knowing my identity is in Christ. As you make these choices over time, you begin to identify and live by that primary identity as a child of God, and you begin to make better choices in your life. And then lastly, recognize the need for gratitude for what God has done for me. You know, heaven forgive us if we become negative, unthankful people. All the big problems you think you have today, trust me, I take my last breath, the world's going to go on. Your place of employment, probably going to go on. Recognize what God has done for you and I and live with a spirit of gratitude. Maybe this morning I thought, well, I've been really deep to some degree, so I'll end with a very simple illustration that I know all of you, especially you who are parents, are going to understand. Here recently in the theaters, they redid The Lion King. I have not gone to see it because I feel like I'm going to be disappointed, you know, if I do. Tell me how many have seen the new Lion King movie? We got any Lion King? Is it worth going to see? Okay, Jennifer's saying yes, it is. Okay, maybe I'll go do that. But that movie, while it has a bunch of, you know, humanism and has some junk in it, but it contains some really interesting truth. And one of the things, primary truth in that movie, if you know it, if you don't, you're probably going to be lost. But the Lion King, as a cub, is convinced by his uncle that he is not really the child of the king. And he goes off and wastes his life away while the kingdom crumbles because he's not doing what he was created to do. But there comes a point where somebody smacks him upside the head and gets him to start thinking about, who are you? Who are you really? And you guys remember this scene where Mufasa, his dad, and the Lion King, he has a conversation, and he says, Dad, Simba says, I can't do this, I can't do this. And remember what his dad's words are to him over and over again? Remember who you are. And the choices you make, are you making them as a child of the king? Or are you making them by some other type of identity? Let's just pray. Lord, thank you so much for the teaching of your word today. Lord, I pray that as we have looked into your word, I pray for Christians today who might be battling in an area, maybe in their marriage, maybe in their parenting, maybe in their career, whatever it is. Lord, this world just pulls at the fabric of our heart and tears away our identity. Lord, I pray that if there's a Christian here today who's discouraged, who maybe has misplaced their identity, right where they sit as they talk with you, they confess that to you and say as Jacob did, my name is Jacob. And be honest about where they are. Lord, I pray for someone here today or someone watching online that may not know you as their personal Savior. They've not enjoyed this new identity, this new birth. Lord, I pray you'd bring them conviction. And if that's you, my dear friend, I simply would ask you, would you consider just making a choice for Christ by applying faith? Jesus simply said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Would you choose him by faith today? Holy Spirit of God, I pray you just seal decisions. Help us to be better servants of you. Help us to live in victory, knowing we are loved, we are valued, we are a child of the King. Thank you for what you did for us there on that cross. In Jesus' name, amen.